Our Lord. Amen. We shall now turn to our two Bible readings, the first of which is to be found in the book of Colossians. We're turning to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now please turn with me to John chapter 8. And we are going to read from verses 46 to 59. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. We begin reading at the 46th verse. Which one of you convicts me of sin? The Saviour asks, if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you do not know him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus himself hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and please turn with me to the book of Colossians and the first chapter of the book. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to focus our thoughts, our minds, upon verse 3 and 4 and the first part of verse 5. As we come to look at this portion of Scripture, let us ask for God's blessing. O loving Father, how we thank you that in tender love for us, and indeed for all mankind, you caused the Scriptures to be written, preserved, and translated into so, so many languages. And Lord, we thank you that you have appointed that we're not to live by food alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you now knowing that you will speak to us by, through, and from your word. Give us listening ears. Give us understanding minds. Give to us retentive memories. And give to us, Lord, ready wills that we would yield ourselves and give ourselves wholeheartedly into your service. We plead in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now you can see from the verses that are before us this morning that the apostle begins this little section, verses 3, 4, and the first part of verse 5, on a note of gratitude. He says, "Thank you." He's speaking of the thanks that he gives to Almighty God. We always, he says, and he's speaking not just of himself, but also of Timothy. We always, he says, give thanks to God the Father for you, as we remember you in our prayers. There's an immediate challenge for us, isn't there? In fact, there's two immediate challenges for us to consider. Here's the apostle saying thank you to God. Here's the apostle saying thank you to God for other Christians. How often do we say thank you to God? And how often do we say thank you to God for other believers? When we remember them, do we give thanks to God that he has worked in their life, bringing them from darkness into his glorious, wonderful light? That's a mighty miracle. Changing a person's heart, taking away the hostility that lies within us naturally to God and the things of God. Only God can do that. And we are to be thankful when we hear of and see individuals gloriously transformed by his Spirit. That may be where these verses begin, on this note of gratitude. But you'll notice that in these verses, the man who is giving thanks mentions three fundamentally important topics. He speaks of faith. He speaks of love. Now, you and I know that faith and love are of great importance. They are stressed over and over again in Scripture that the need for individuals is to come to faith, and having come to faith, to walk the way of faith. But walking the way of faith entails love. We're to love one another, as well as to love the Lord our God. But I mentioned just now that there are three key words. We've mentioned two of them: faith and love. What's the third? The third is found there at the beginning of verse 5. And that word is the word hope. Now, what I want you to note is that the word hope is introduced in our translation with two other words. One's very short, one's longer in English. And they are the words because of. Because of. Now, the very use of the word because indicates a reason for. You know, we in everyday language will say, well, we're going to do this because such and such has happened or is likely to happen or whatever. And you can think of many, many illustrations in everyday language where there's a connection between something that is stated or something that has happened and something that is going to happen or going to happen. And the word because is a connecting word that explains a reason why. And what we are to understand is that the apostle here is saying, I know that you are those whose faith is flourishing. That was certainly true for the true believers who hadn't been adversely influenced by the false teachers who'd got into the church in Colossae. And I know that the love that you have for God and for other believers is a result of, is because of the faith that you have, the hope laid up for you in heaven. So let's begin by talking about hope. For what do you hope? Or, if you want to put it slightly differently, what do you long for? Young people may long for a career, a job that they will be able to undertake for the foreseeable future. Some young people will be longing to find a life partner. If they're a man, a wife. If they're a girl, a husband. Some people long to become parents. They hope one day that may be the case. These are the sorts of hopes that young people have. The majority of people are those who hope that they'll be happy in life, that things will go well for them, that they'll enjoy themselves, that their loved ones will be happy as well. We all have hopes. But do we have the most important hope of all? And that's the hope that is spoken of here in these verses. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What's he talking about? What is this hope laid up for believers in heaven? Well, surely it is the hope of heaven itself. Let's unpack that a little bit more. It's the hope of being with the Lord forever. It's the hope of being with him in our resurrection bodies. We know every time we drive past, walk past, go through a cemetery, that death lies round the corner. We know, if we know the scriptures, that God has declared to us that it is appointed unto mankind once to die and then to face the judgment. When we're young, we might think we're going to live forever. We put behind us thoughts of death. Some people in their middle years are so busy with domestic and professional and social activities that they put off thinking about the fact that the day is coming when they will cease to have breath in their bodies and will be placed in a coffin and buried. And even in our more advanced years, we can avoid thinking about death. By nature, people do not want to think about eternity. They don't want to think about God and being answerable and accountable to him. And the reason why they don't want to do that is because they're hostile to him. They're against him. They want to live their own life, do their own thing, their own way. But a believer is fundamentally different. A believer is a person who has and continues to take note of the world and the cosmos around about us. We may only see something of the cosmos on a clear night when we see the stars and the galaxies and the constellations. But during the day, when the sun is shining, or even if there are clouds, you and I are able to go around and we are able to observe this world. And we're able even, as some people do, to people watch. Some people find it fascinating. You know, they might be sitting on a train and looking at other people in the train carriage. They might be on a bus doing something similar. They might be looking out of the window and observing people on a platform if they're on a train, or along the roadside as the bus goes along. And they note how people are different, how we're all different, how we're all human beings. We're all made in the image of God, but physically there's different features. Some of us have a lot of hair, some of us don't have so much hair. Some of us have curly hair, some of us have straight hair. Some of us have a different texture to our skin than what another person has got. Some has got blue eyes, some has got brown eyes, and so we can go on. And then we look around at the world and we see the different plants and shrubs and trees. And we're being challenged by God. He's speaking to us by the created order around about us, saying, I am the one who's made all this. I am the one who sustains all this. And I am the one who created you. And I want you to put your trust and love in me. He's encouraging us to seek him whilst he may be found. But we know that above all, he's given us his word. He has spoken to mankind. He spoke in the past through prophets. He spoke through apostles. But he has supremely spoken to mankind in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we read the message of the prophets, and as we read the message of the apostles, and as we listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we discover? We discover that there is more to this life than what we observe with our eyes. We discover that God inhabits eternity. We discover that God is working out his purposes. And we discover that God is so working out his purposes that from amongst mankind he'll have a people for his own possession. Yes, they'll come from Cush. They'll come from Babylon. Well, those places don't exist with those names today. They'll come from the Middle East. They'll come from Syria and Iraq. They'll come from Afghanistan. They'll come from Ethiopia. They'll come from the United Kingdom. They'll come from Nigeria. They'll come from China. They'll come from Australia, from Indonesia, from Latin America, from Antarctica, and from the Arctic. They'll come. People will come to this Saviour. And they know that if they embrace Jesus Christ by faith, they will be made children of God. They will be adopted into his family. And they know they'll never be separated from him. They'll know his spirit dwelling within them, working within them right now. And they will know that when they breathe their last, they depart to be with Christ. That's the hope. That's the hope that believers have. There is laid up for us a place with Jesus in heaven forevermore. What did Jesus say to his followers? When he taught them that he was the way, the truth, and the life, he told them there's no way to the Father except by him. But he also taught them that they should recognize that he's going ahead. And what was he going to go and do? Well, he told them, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be also. That's the hope. That's the glorious hope that the Christian has in his or her own heart. Now, my friend, is that your hope? It can be. If you don't know this hope, now is the moment to seek the Lord who promises this hope. It's not to dodge out of facing these things. It's not to duck out of giving our minds to these things. No, no, no. Our responsibility is to seek him whilst he may be found and to discover the glorious hope that we will never, ever be separated from him. As the apostle tells us in Romans chapter 8, there is nothing in the whole of creation that will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Angels won't, the devil won't, death won't. We shall be forever with the Lord. Now, yes, I recognize that some people will say to you, oh, the trouble with these Christians is they're too heavenly minded to be of no earthly use. We've heard that. It's the sort of language we can be mocked with by unbelievers. But my friends, note very carefully. If you are not of a heavenly minded frame, if you don't have that, you will be of no earthly use. You see, God wants us to be those who exercise faith and who demonstrate love. But it's built on this foundation, according to these verses, of this glorious hope. Do you see that? It's because of this hope. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. My friend, where are you going? Where are you going? There was an evangelistic program around about 40, 45 years ago called Evangelism Explosion. And that was a program that encouraged people to, when they got into debate and discussion with others, to ask two questions of them. The first question concerned, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Or was that effect? And then the second question was, assuming they said, well, I hope I'll go to be with God in heaven, or something like that. The second question was, how do you know that God would let you into his heaven? And that question was aimed at getting people to think about the basis, the ground upon which a person is accepted into the presence of Almighty God. Well, that may have been an evangelistic program that some people had created, and it was criticized for being too simplistic. But yet, there's an important question there that we need to note. If you hope to go to heaven, on what basis will God let you in? Now, if you think that you're going to be let in by your good deeds, you're in for a rude awakening. And the reason you're in for a rude awakening is because your best deed deserves damnation. Because there's too much of sin and self muddled up with it. And if you think that God is going to let you into heaven because you go through religious exercises, you're in for a rude awakening as well. There were Jews of old who went through all the religious exercises that were taught by Moses at Sinai and given to the people of Israel. They had the ceremonies And they even had the sign of the covenant, circumcision in the flesh. But the problem was, so many of them didn't have circumcised hearts. They weren't loving the Lord, their God, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength. You see, the only ground that there is, the solid ground that there is for us going to heaven is Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's promised, and what he gives. Who is he? He's the one who was set forth to save sinners from their sins. How did he do it? By living the perfect life they can never live. How did he do it? By dying the death they deserve to die so that they might live. And this is what we remember when we come round the Lord's table, isn't it? Which is exactly what we're going to be doing in but a few minutes' time. He died that we might live. And the promise of God is that if we embrace him with faith, if we put all our trust for acceptance with God upon him, and if we recognize that only he can make us right with God, if we believe on him, then we will be adopted into the family of God. And the hope of heaven will be alive and thrilling in our hearts. So does the hope of heaven animate you, my friend? Does it stir you up? Is this what you're looking forward to? Dear friend of mine, at the age of 60, died the other day. Last Wednesday, round about 5:30, 6 p.m. We haven't got the results of the doctor's report yet, but it's anticipated that it was probably a heart attack. Totally unexpected. A great sense of shock went through the organisation that he runs or ran. And a great lot of help and encouragement was given to the staff on Thursday. But one of the great things by which all were comforted is the fact that Jesus has said, I'm the resurrection and the life, that whoever lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We know that Colin has departed to be with the Lord. You remember in the days of Idi Amin in Uganda, some of you will remember this, Archbishop Lowum was killed. When they came to bury him there in Uganda, they said around the tomb, around the grave, this is his earthly body. He is not here. He's with the Lord in glory. To depart to be with Christ, says the Apostle Paul to the Philippian Christians, is better by far. That's the hope of heaven. And that's the hope that's laid up for God's people. You see, we are going to live forever. We need to understand that point. God has set eternity in our hearts. Job knew that long, long ago. Do you know that? You will live forever. The question is, where will you live forever? Will you be living with the Lord or separated from the Lord? To be with the Lord is to be in heaven. To be separated from the Lord forever is to experience hell. And it's one of those two places. There's no middle place. There's no temporary middle place. When we die, we depart to be with Christ, or we go to await the miseries of the fullness of hell on the last day, once there's been the separation of the sheep and the goats, on the day of resurrection, when our bodies are reunited with our souls. We don't know how that's going to happen. We'll leave that all with God. He's the Almighty One. He is the one who will give us resurrection bodies, like the one we've got, but different to the one we've got. There'll be continuity and there'll be discontinuity. It'll be you rather than me who is in your resurrection body. You'll be there, reunited with your eternal soul that God has framed and fashioned you with in your mother's womb. And we should be living forever, either with the Lord or separated from him. There's no other option. And the believer says, yes, I believe what Jesus taught. I embrace his teaching, but more especially, I embrace him with faith. And then this hope comes alive in a wonderful way in our hearts as he witnesses with our spirits by his spirit that we are his by grace through faith and adoption. Now here is this man, Paul, giving thanks to Almighty God for these people's faith. They're trusting. They're going on trusting. They're trusting in the face of false teaching. That's what he's dealing with in this letter. They're trusting in Jesus in the face of persecution. They know that though the body is subject to corruption, they're trusting. He will look after me. He will love me. He will guide me. He will strengthen me in life. And he in death will take me on the last day to be with him in glory. We thank God when we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, he says. Yes, you see, it's focused on him. It's not focused on us and our works, although we do good works. It's not focused on us and our religious activities, although we do pray and we do read the Bible and we do gather with God's people and we do stir God's people up to love and to good works. But my salvation is not dependent upon those things. They're the fruit of faith. My salvation is dependent upon Jesus. He alone can get me to glory. Are you trusting in him? Are you resting on him? Are you clinging to him by faith? Do you know him supporting you and encouraging you and helping you, upholding you and giving you joy in your heart? And are you, out of gratitude for his goodness and amazing mercy to you, are you loving the saints, other believers? That is, that's what he says here. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Not for some of the saints, but for all of the saints. So when you meet other Christians, are you thinking, well, here's a brother, here's a sister, and I'm going to love this person? Or do you walk by on the other side? Do you want to avoid them? Do you want to avoid talking to them? Well, if that's what you want to do, I ask you, how is that loving them? How is it loving them, if that's what you want to do? You see, we need to be very, very careful. We know that George Whitefield and John Wesley had different theologies. George Whitefield was described as being a person who followed the teaching of Scripture as had been enunciated by John Calvin. And John Wesley was a man who followed the teaching of Arminius. Now that's a simple way of putting it, but you know, they had great respect and love for each other. They disagreed with each other as to the doctrine of election and predestination, but they loved each other and they cared for each other. And Whitefield, even wanted Wesley to speak at his funeral if he died before Wesley. And Wesley wanted Whitfield to speak at his funeral if he died before Whitfield. They may have read the scriptures slightly differently, or even very differently on certain things. They were absolutely clear there's only one Saviour, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God used them on both sides of the Atlantic, here in these shores, as well as in what we now know as the United States of America, to share the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, we may disagree with somebody on how they interpret what will happen at the last days, but we're to love them. If they're a fellow believer, we're to love them. So by not talking to them, that's not loving them. That's avoiding them. No, we're to love all, not some. Not the ones we favour, but all the saints, all fellow believers. Doesn't matter where they come from. Doesn't matter how old they are. It doesn't matter how awkward they are. We're to love them. Because Jesus loves us. And Jesus knows what, to use the language of the prayer book, a vile, miserable sinner, you were by nature before he transformed you by his grace and gave you the hope of heaven. So he's thankful. That's how he begins. And he mentions these three key words: faith, love, hope. And he indicates that the faith and the love are built upon, are the fruit of the hope of heaven. The hope that is laid up for us after this life here on earth. My friend, where are you going? What will happen when you die? Are you afraid of dying? I know you won't want to leave your loved ones, but do you know that whether you're going to be with the Lord, do you know that when you breathe your last, you will be with him in glory, awaiting the resurrection of the body and enjoying his care, his love, his amazing grace? Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of your word, the challenge that your word brings. Bless us, we pray, as we continue to meditate upon the same, and enable us to blossom and flourish in your service as men and women of hope, faith, and love. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to sing hymn number 200.